I've said this before. Good morning. Good to see everyone. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 100 if you're not there already. Let's just break the ice. This is a new experience for me. I don't normally get to preach and speak while Pastor Scheif is home and in the house. I'm usually able to say whatever I want to say. No, not really. We did behave, quote my children, Pastor Scheif, me and the other pastors, we did behave while you were away, even if it doesn't look like we did. That's a direct quote from my kids. All right. Now that we got that out of the way, it is good to have you home. It's good to have your family back as well. Psalm 100 today. Sticking with the theme kind of the last 2 weeks of taking a close look at well-known psalms. As we did the previous couple of weeks, Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 23, probably psalms that many of us, if not all of us, have read many times, heard recited many times, and this is probably not an exception to that. Psalm 100, very well known, a favorite psalm among many, including myself, and it's a psalm of joyous worship and thanksgiving to God. You probably got that whenever it was read a little bit earlier by Pastor Scheif. That's no surprise to you. It's a psalm of joyful worship and thanksgiving to God by His people. And let me quote one of my favorite commentators here, Warren Wiersbe. I thought what he said was just so awesome. He says, worship ought to be the natural outflow of a heart that loves the Lord and appreciates who He is and what He has done for His people. And what a great statement I think that is. And I think it encapsulates this whole entire psalm here. And so let me just stop for a moment. Let me pray and just ask the Lord for His help. And then we'll look at this together. So if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before You this one last time here in this service. And we want to now just ask for Your help. Father, I ask that You would give me the ability to speak clearly. And more than anything, we ask that You would indeed work in our hearts through Your word. Would You please convict us? Would You please encourage us? Would You please do the work that that nobody else can do in reaching into our hearts and encouraging us and convicting us with Your word and changing us by it as well? Please give us understanding. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we look directly at verse number 1, I'd like for us to drop down to verse number 3. So if you'd look at verse number 3 with me, because I believe that to really get the picture of what God is laying out here in this psalm, verse number 3 is the verse that really brings this together for us. Because for us to, for God's people to give Him worship, to give him this reaction, this correct and right and appropriate reaction of worship, joyful and thanksgiving worship to Him. I will try and stand still here. For us to give this to Him, in verse number 3, He lets us know, oh no, now I'm in trouble now. Now this is getting good.
There we go. All right, are we ready now? Okay. Here we go. Psalm chapter 100. Let's come on back, and we'll start here in verse number 3. Are you ready? So, have you, like, and the way I'll introduce this is this, like, have you ever thought to yourself something like this? Maybe you've said this, like, hey, if I would have known this, if I would have known something, then I would have done this. I didn't do this because I didn't know this, and if I would have known this, I would have done this. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Have you ever said that? Okay, thank you. So have I. And that's really, I think, the idea here. For God's people to give him this reaction, not this legalistic reaction, not this, well, I must do this because I'm compelled to or because I have to, but more for God's people to give the Lord this reaction from the heart of joyful worship and joyful thanksgiving. He lets us know in verse number 3 that for that to happen, there are some things that we must know first, okay? In order for that reaction to become a reality with us, there are some things that we've got to know. So look down with me in verse number 3, and he's going to reveal a couple of things. Verse 3 starts off with this word, know. There's some things we've got to know. And the first one is simply this: know that the Lord, he is God. So the first thing that we need to know is we need to know God, okay? If we're going to worship, if we're going to be able, let me put it that way, to give him this appropriate, joyful worship, first thing is we must know him. Know that the Lord, he is God. Now here, what's truly amazing is here when he says this, he actually uses two different names for himself. And a lot of us know, we went over we talked about this a little bit last week in Psalm 23, but a lot of us are aware that God uses all kinds of names to describe who he is. He has all kinds of names in Scripture. And here he uses two of them. And the first one, whenever he says, know that the Lord, we'll stop there for a minute, that name there, Lord, is the name, and we talked about this last week, Yahweh, again. Okay, Yahweh, remember what that means. It means he is the existing one. That's what that name refers to. That's what that name means. That God is this uncreated, nobody created him. He is this uncreated, unchanging, faithful God who exists, who doesn't need anything and yet possesses everything. He is the existing one. Scripture says what? He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nobody created him. He has always been. That's something we can't really wrap our heads around, at least I can't. So first of all, this is who he is. Know that Yahweh, he is Yahweh. This is who he is. But he says, but he goes on from here and he says, know that the Lord, know that Yahweh, he is God. Now, first of all, let me say this. Whenever he says he is God, don't miss this at all, okay? He is God. He is God and there is no other God. He is the one and only God. There is no other God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 39, he says, know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven and on earth beneath, and there is no other. So know that the Lord, he is God. But whenever he says he is God, he uses another name here to refer to himself. And that name this time is the name Elohim. And a lot of you have heard that name before, have you not? Elohim. Know that Yahweh is Elohim. And this name is the name that simply means the strong one. This is the name that God introduced himself into the scriptures with all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, where he said, in the beginning, God, Elohim, the strong one, created the heavens and the earth. This is it. This is him. Whenever he said, and God said, let there be light, he said, Elohim, the strong one, when the strong one said, let there be light, there was light. So this is who God is. And this is something that we have got to know. This is something that the whole world has to know, honestly, okay? So he says in this chapter about joyful worship of God's people, he says in verse 3, first of all, know that the Lord, he is God. No, you've got to know God. We have to know him. Who is he? He is this uncreated, unchanging, self-existing, creator, strong, all-powerful God. That is him, and there is no other one. We must know that. We must know him. Okay? And secondly, he's the strong one. And you know something? Do we think about God this way? Whenever you wake up in the morning, is this how we think about God? My daughter does this to me, and I caught on to it now, but it really, really kind of took me by surprise the first time. She comes up to me, my youngest daughter. Let me clarify this. My youngest daughter comes up to me. She did this just a little bit ago, and she said, Dad, I know someone who's stronger than you are. And I said, you know, being a dad, you know, I play into this, right? Like, oh, come on, Whitney, nobody is stronger than Dad. Like, come on, I mean, you see this? I mean, look at this. Some of you haven't seen that for a while. Anyway, but, you know, so I'm, oh, come on, no one is stronger than your dad. And then she, without missing a beat, just like just went, uh-huh, God is stronger than you are. Well, I don't have a comeback for that. Okay, because she's right, isn't she? She's right, isn't she? And thank you to the Sunday school teachers for teaching her that. Because do we think of God this way? When you wake up in the morning and you wake up and maybe the first thing that you think of is maybe I should speak to God this morning and ask him to help me with my day. Is this the God you think of? Is this the one that you live in the fear of the Lord of? Why? Because he is not just anything. He's not just whatever we think of. He's revealed to us who he is. And he is Yahweh, who is Elohim. He is the uncreated, self-sustaining, unchanging creator of everything. He is the Lord all-powerful. And so he says we must know him. First of all, we must know him, but then second of all, we must know what he's done. And so we go on there in verse number 3. What has he done in order that will help us in not a legalistic fashion, but in a heart overflowing from him, really? What has he done that we must know? And the first thing he tells us is starting there in verse number 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. First thing he says is, it is he who made us. It is he who made us. Now that takes on a little bit more personal of a deal, doesn't it? Where you know, it's a little bit different whenever you think of God as the creator, and that's awesome in and of itself. Whenever you look out and you see everything that's out there in the heavens and in the earth and know that God is the creator, Elohim, the strong one, is the creator of those things. But I'll tell you what, doesn't it take on a little bit more personal nature whenever you and I start to think about the fact that, yes, he has created all things, but he has also created me. I am one of those things. He has created me, and he has created you. And he has created all of us. And he didn't make any mistakes when he did it, by the way. For a lot of you will understand and will remember that familiar passage in Psalm chapter 139, right? Where he says, for you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My heart knows it very well. You wouldn't exist if God hadn't made you. I wouldn't be here right now if God hadn't seen me in his wisdom and decided to create this guy called Aaron Hoffman. It takes on a much more personal nature suddenly, doesn't it? That's what he has done. So firstly, he has made us. But then secondly, and here's where I believe we can start to see this reaction that is, and I believe wholeheartedly with what Weir and Wiersbe said a moment ago when I quoted him, this reaction of a natural reaction of worship. For not only has he made us, has this great God made us, but he also loves us. He also loves us with a never-ending love. Look what he says there at the end of verse number 3. He says, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Wow. Now, we're right back to where we were last week, aren't we? Where God had King David write in Psalm 23, verse number 1, what? The Lord is my shepherd. For we are his and the sheep of his pasture. And it's very crucial that we don't miss what King David said back there, what God had him say, where he said, the Lord is my shepherd. For he is my creator. And he is the one who loves me. Is God your shepherd today? For scripture is very clear that we are not born as sheep of his pasture. And why are we not born that way? Well, scripture is very clear about that, because we're sinners. We are born sinners, the scripture says. Every one of us has disobeyed God at one point or another in our lives in some way, and God calls that sin. We have all broken God's commandments. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are not perfect. And we don't deserve to have him love us. His love, the love from this great God that we're talking about here a little bit, is not something that is deserved by you and me. It's an all-out gift from him. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. What we deserve, according to Romans chapter 6, is death. For the wages, or you could say the payment of sin, is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. We deserve to have death, which is separation. That's what that means. Separation from God, and have to pay for our own sins in a place called hell, which is a place of fire, separated from God. That's what we deserve. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know why we sin? And this is unbelievable who God is. You know why we sin? We sin because we don't love the way God loves. God is this loving God, and we do not love the way he loves. Remember when the lawyer came to Jesus and asked him, Master, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And he said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he finished with this, for on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that God ever said, every command that he ever gave, is totally kept and totally fulfilled in those two commands. Love God and love people. And then a little bit later in Romans chapter 13, that whole concept is brought together for us whenever the Bible says this. Listen to this. It says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We sin because we don't love perfectly the way God loves perfectly. For the scripture says that God so loved the world, mankind, that he and his love compelled him to do something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world, he so loved you and he so loved me as his creation, that he was willing to send his son, God himself, who came into this world, wrapped himself in human flesh, became a human being, and then he lived a perfect life, which means he loved perfectly. He never sinned one time. He perfectly loved the Father, and he perfectly loved the people. And then he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and died the death that all of us deserve to die, gave his life, was separated from the Father himself for a time, and then rose again, and in that paid the penalty for all of our sins. And the scripture says that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in his name, is given the right to become a child of God. That is the love of God. And the Bible says that God showed how much he loved us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever, you know what it's like to reach out to somebody like that who doesn't deserve it? We don't deserve any of this. And yet God gave humanity what we did not deserve. His love. And so the psalmist says, you need to know this. You need to know who this God is, first of all, that he is this all-powerful, uncreated, self-sustaining God who created all things. And not only that, but he loves you with a never-ending love. And when we know that, when we know that, this starts to come to life, doesn't it? This reaction, this not legalistic reaction, this not well, I must worship him because I have to, or any of that kind of attitude, but this heart overflowing joy reaction that God talks about here, where go back with me to verse number 1, where he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Because God is God, because Yahweh is Elohim, because he is the uncreated, all-powerful creator God who loves you with a never-ending love and sent his son to pay the penalty for your sins and give you eternal life, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. This really brings Psalm 150 into perspective, doesn't it? You know what Psalm 150 says at the very end of the chapter? Pray, let everything that has breath, what? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This isn't a legalistic thing. This is a heart overflowing. This is someone who has come to know God and has come to realize the love of God that he has for him. Not just that he has for other people, but that he has for him. And this is joy overflowing in this individual's heart. And a natural reaction, I believe so much what Warren Wiersbe says. A natural reaction. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. And you'll notice that no one is sidelined here. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. The whole earth should praise God. Why? Because he has made the nations. And not only has he made them, but he loves them with a love that never ends, with a perfect love. Therefore, it's a prayer. I didn't say that every nation does praise the Lord. I'm saying it's an appropriate thing for all of the earth to praise the Lord because of who he is and because of what he has done. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And I believe with all my heart that the word joyful is here on purpose. Joy. It makes sense, doesn't it? Think about who God is. Think about what he has done for you and for me. And the word joy makes sense, does it not? No long faces here, right? What did the cowboys say to the horse when the horse walked into the barn? Hey, why the long face? That's a horrible dad joke. But now I know you're with me, right? It's a horrible. If you think my dad jokes are bad, you should hear Pastor Shipes. They're unbelievable, okay? But right, no long faces here. And it makes sense that there wouldn't be. If you praise the Lord because and because you have to, because you just feel compelled to in a legalistic way, then you don't know God. And it's not real to you what he has done on your behalf. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Man, I was lost, right? I was lost. And I was going to die in my sin. But Jesus loved me. And he came. And he paid my penalty. And made me one of his children. Whoa! Joy! Yeah. Let's sing. This is the heart. This is what the psalmist is talking about. Does this describe you? Does this describe you? It's a good question. Let's go after verse 1. Skip the first line there of verse 2. We'll come right back to it. But I believe this next phrase goes right along with what we're talking about here. It says, come into his presence with singing. Come into his presence with singing. Do you enjoy singing to the Lord? Is this something that's just a natural thing for you, as you meditate on who he is and what who he is to you and what he has done for you? Is this more of a natural thing? Singing. Come into his presence with singing. Hey, you know, can I bring up my wife for a moment here? Yeah, a little chuckle goes out. This could be dangerous, but I think I'll be all right. I believe that my wife, there she is. I thought you were out of here. Okay. I really did. Well, I'm in it now. Here we go. I believe that my wife has a beautiful singing voice. Okay? Now, I mean, that's what she was doing the first time I met her. Like before I even met her, I saw her up on stage singing. And I was like, oh, yeah. I got to go meet her. And I did. But here's the thing. Now I want you to think about somebody who you believe has a good singing voice. Okay? Think about that person right now. Okay? Maybe it's not you. Think about someone who you think has a beautiful singing voice. Because I believe in our culture we can get trapped into this line of thinking whenever we think of somebody like that, someone who God has gifted that way, we can think like this. We can be like, well, that person should do that. Like, that person should sing. Or that person ought to sing because God has gifted them that way. And they ought to. Now that is true. And there is some truth, and there is some truth to that. That's an appropriate thing for that person to do in worship to their God. But here's the whole truth. The whole truth is, it is also extremely appropriate for you to do that as well. Again, and I know I'm saying this over and over, not legalistically, not, well, I guess I have to do this. But as you and I think about and know who God is, know that he is this, the uncreated, self-sustaining, all-powerful creator God, and he is God and there is no other God, and he loves you and I with a perfect love that never fails. This is the heart that comes. come into his presence with singing. You know, if you're anything like me, and I don't think that that most of us are so different. If you're anything like me, whenever we gather together here in this place on Sunday mornings, one of the things that we do is sing to the Lord. And that's a very appropriate thing for us to do together. But if you're anything like me, I can get more self-focused. And instead of singing, I can catch myself really backing off because I'm wondering what everyone around me thinks of how I sound. And I believe that as we focus on knowing who God is, he is this awesome God who loves us perfectly when we don't deserve to be loved. And whenever we focus on that, I believe we will not focus so much on what we sound like, but we will focus more on who we are singing to, for he is worthy of our praise and he's worthy of our singing. Come into his presence with singing. Go back one line. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Do you serve the Lord with gladness? This is a form of worship as well. Joyful worship to our God because of who he is and what he has done. A heart overflowing with joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. And you know what? You can put about a million examples on here of serving the Lord with gladness. You know what? This is a man who goes to work every day, not because he has to, and not in a legalistic sense. This is a man who goes to work every day because he knows God, and because God knows him, and because he has realized that God loves him, and he is learning to love God. And so he says, boy, out of worship to you, out of just giving my life back to you in service because of who you are and what you've done, it is with gladness that I go to work and love my neighbor as myself, which in this case is my family. This is a man who comes home and serves his wife. Not because he has to. Not because he's going to get in trouble if he doesn't, although he might. But this is a man who comes home and serves his wife because he knows God. And because God knows him. And because he has realized that God loves him. And this is his reasonable worship of giving his life back to God in service, in gladful service. And so he says, you have asked me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And so it is with gladness that I come home and I serve her in worship to you. That's what this looks like. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, lastly today, look at the last verse, and I've entitled this final point, An Ending to Remember. Because as I just was studying this week, I was just kind of overwhelmed with these last couple of verses now. Verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is something we talk about once a year. You know, when we pray, can we agree on this, that when we pray, our prayers are often laced with a lot of requests? Is that right? Can we relate to that? How long has it been since you or myself, how long has it been since we just sat down and had a conversation with God and said, you know what, I just want to give thanks? you have loved me perfectly. You have been so good to me. I just want to give thanks to you. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me the family you've given me. Just thank you. Thank you for providing for me. Thank you. As we know God, and as we know better and better what he does and what he has done for us, we can say this is a natural reaction of worship. Give thanks. Give thanks to him. And not only that, but then verse 5, again, he does it all over again. As he did in verses 1 through 3, he gives us ways of practical worship from verse 3 of because we know God and because we know what he's done for us and we've come to know him that way. It's this appropriateness of worship and joyful worship to him and thanksgiving. But then in verses 4 and 5, he does it all over again. Give thanks to the Lord. And then as if we needed more reasons, he gives us more reasons in verse 5. Verse number 5. He says, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This uncreated, all-powerful Creator God, give thanks to him, bless his name, for he is these things. Number one, he is good. He's evil. He's not evil, but he's good. We can count on this. You ever thank him for that? Lord, thank you for being so good. Thank you that I can always count on you to be this way. He is good. Secondly, his steadfast love endures forever. We talked about the love of God a lot today. And he does love us, but here is a promise that his love, that he has loved us, and his love will never end. His love will never come to an end for us. And then number three, for his faithfulness to all generations. I liked what, let me read you one more quote. I liked what the commentator Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about this when he said, no fickle is he promising and forgetting. As our fathers found him faithful, so will our sons and their seed forever. This is an unchanging God that we have. He doesn't change like you and I tend to do sometimes. We're one way one day and another way the next. That is not him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is love. He is merciful. He is gracious. And yet he is just and will by no means clear the guilty. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is the creator. He has always been this, and he will never, ever stop doing this and being this. This was him all the way back with Adam and Eve in the garden. This was him all the way to my grandparents. This was his way with my parents. He was this to me. He will be this to my children. And he will be this to my grandchildren forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithfulness endures to all generations. You know something? And I'll say this and be all done. As I was looking at this and wrapping this up this week, I had this thought hit me that I just thought I would share with you in closing. You know, in this world, God promised that we would have tribulations. He promised that, to quote Rocky, life isn't all going to be sunshine and rainbows. Some of you have seen that movie, and some of you won't, are acting like you didn't, but you have. We're all going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're all going to walk through dark times. But as we do, even in those times, let us never forget that we have this God that we've talked about today. A God who is the creator. He's the all-powerful, uncreated God. And in him, may we still have every reason to lift our voices and praise him for who he is and for what he has done. Take that with you as you go today. Let's pray, and then we'll have a closing song. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We love you. We thank you for, Father, we just want to give you thanks and worship as we close. For Father, you are this unbelievable God to us. You are this awesome God, and you are God. There is no other God. And Father, you love us so perfectly with a love that never ends. Father, we give you thanks. Father, help us as we go to take this encouragement with us. Father, may we as your people lift up our voices and our lives in praise and joyful worship to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.